have to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome once again to the King's Men, a program about authentic masculinity. I am Mark Houck, your host, with you second and fourth Friday of the month right here at Holy Spirit Radio. That's 1420 in Chester County, Coatesville area, 1570 Doylestown, Philadelphia area. And we are live today on the 11th day of March. Here we are entering into the remaining couple weeks of Lent. I pray you're having a good Lent. I pray all is thriving in your spiritual life. Here we are at the midpoint of Lent, essentially. And, you know, we can kind of get a little tired, a little fatigued, a little burned out from all the sacrificing. But, you know, in the end, we must persevere, right? We must persevere. We must continue to strive each day to perform various works of mercy, spiritual and corporal works of mercy in our life, and continue to offer up the fasting and the almsgiving. Yeah, this is things we should be doing all year, right? But we definitely try in a special way during Lent to do more of those things. Why? To prepare ourselves, yes, for the resurrection, for the Easter time, the Easter season in our church. And we want to purge ourselves as we receive that wonderful gift of God's mercy on Divine Mercy Sunday. And we want to continually purge ourselves as we enter into that wonderful, holy time of Easter. And we need to prepare. We need to prepare ourselves. So we do that by more prayer, more almsgiving, more fasting. And so you should be doing those things all year, but certainly during Lent, we really want to focus on those things. Today on this program, we're going to be talking about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. I don't know how often you get instruction on these things, but these are precepts of the church. In other words, teachings of the church, things we must do. They're not like optional. You know, we must bury the dead. That's important. You know, I don't like to go to funerals. Well, you must give reverence to the body. We must show honor to the body that was created by God, that life was breathed into, that a soul possessed, and we give it back to God. You are dust. And from dust you will, to dust you will, shall return. So, you know, we have those ashes that are put on our foreheads to remind us of who we are, and we must do these things. Counsel the ignorant. We're going to get into all this types of stuff today, and we're going to talk about them. What does the catechism have to say? You know, why these things are so important. So that's the program today. We're going to be talking about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. I hope you stay tuned. We're not going to have a guest, but we will be discussing these things through the lens of our apostolic work at the King's Men. I am blessed to be the founder of the King's Men. I've been doing it for the past, boy, we're going on 11 years now. So praise God, we are blessed to be at Holy Spirit Radio for the life of this apostolate. We've been here very, very much since the beginning. In fact, even before the beginning of the King's Men. So we give thanks to Holy Spirit Radio and all that they've been to us. And we pray for all the benefactors and supporters of this wonderful radio station. God bless you and thank you for your gifts over the years to this apostolate. We could not stay on the airwaves. We are listener supported. We need your support. So, continue to support your local, EWTN affiliates. And that is obviously Holy Spirit Radio here in the Philadelphia area. We need to do more of that. We need to continue to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ is on the airwaves, because it is a beacon of hope. It is a lighthouse in the darkness. We need to continue to make sure that these airwaves have Catholic radio, because you could not go on any secular radio and talk about these things. They wouldn't want it. They would not allow it. And it wouldn't bring ratings. But here at Catholic Radio, we're not concerned about ratings. We're concerned about the will of God in our lives. And certainly Dale and Jane Meyer have given up much. They've sacrificed much to bring this to us in our listening audience. And so we pray for them, and we pray for you, dear listener, for all your support and all your prayers and your patronage towards all the programming here at Holy Spirit Radio. So without further ado, we will begin with prayer. We will begin with St. Augustine's prayer of the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. And we ask St. Augustine to pray for us, and all the angels and saints pray for us, especially St. Joseph, patron of Holy Spirit Radio, to pray for us. So I want to give you an update on the King's Men. As usual, I try to give you an update at the beginning of the program, talk about things that happening with the King's Men. Again, we are a nonprofit, 501c3, apostolic work at the service of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and we've been doing it for the past 10 years, and we have authentic masculine programming, unapologetically Catholic programming that you can plug into, that you can share with your loved ones. We are offering all sorts of small men's groups throughout the country. We're currently working in 25 dioceses, and we are blessed to have about 10 groups here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We're always open for more. We do retreat offerings for men. We have outdoor experiential retreats where men can take their sons. They can go as men, as fathers, as grandfathers, as uncles, as single men, and we can really experience our faith in a masculine way and experience Christ in the wilderness, and what he has to say to us can be very profound when we enter his creation. So we do that. That's called Into the Wild. We got many of those programs. You can check that out at intothewildweekend.com. Our first one will be in April, at the end of April, will be in Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, I'm flying to Atlanta today to do some recruiting down there. I'll be there all weekend preparing the way, right, for the men to arrive there at the end of April. But anyhow, we will be coming to Arizona in June, and then we will be back here in the Pocono region in August. So that's the local one if you want to come to that, August 4th through the 7th. And you can get all the other details and dates on there with our other four Into the Wilds this year at intothewildweekend.com. We have Samson Healing Retreat. This is a healing retreat program for the King's Men. We have them offered two or three times a year, and our first one of this year is next weekend. That's in Batstow area of New Jersey, Hamilton, about 45 minutes from Philadelphia. We will be having our healing retreat. So if you're a man and you're struggling out there, you're struggling with addiction, struggling with, you know, mourning, a loss of a loved one, you're just struggling. You're just struggling with the sin in your life. You're struggling. You got some trials, maybe alcoholism you're battling. Maybe you're dealing with all sorts of things that the world is putting on you, and you just need a break. Well, this is a great place to come to get some healing, to experience your faith once again in a manly way with other men, but also feel the deep love and compassion and mercy of God in the midst of your cross that you're carrying right now. And so that's the Samson Retreat. SamsonRetreat.com is the website, and we have room for more. We got about 20 guys coming next week, and we got a room for about 8 or 9 more. So if you want to be a part of that, again, check out SamsonRetreat.com. You can learn more there and sign up. Please consider that. It's a wonderful time during Lent to go on retreat. It'll be Palm Sunday weekend. We'll arrive March 17th, St. Patrick's Day, and we will stay till Sunday the 20th, so next weekend. So please consider that. There's also the Judith Retreat that I've talked about before. We got the upcoming Judith Retreat. This is a healing retreat for women. Why aren't you a men's ministry, Mark? Why do you have a healing retreat for women? Well, that's a good question, and we decided and discerned that God was asking us to step out in faith and to offer programming for our sisters in Christ. Why? Because we've wounded them so much. We've wounded them so much as men, and we want to help in their healing. And we want to offer programming that can aid them and be a guide, if you will, a strong presence in the midst of these ladies' pain. We have a leader team, a dynamic leader team of women, Sue Brinkman, local gal, on Women of Grace. She will be there facilitating the weekend. Lydia Britton from Diocese of Orlando, wonderful liturgist, bilingual woman from Trenton originally, will be coming up from Florida to facilitate that weekend. And Dr. Monica Bro, wonderful social worker out in Tempe, Arizona, who will be a part of that weekend. And we have a Sister of Life going to be with us there. She's going to be helping facilitate. We don't have her named yet, but the Sisters of Life are going to help us and be a part of that healing experience for women. That's October 20th through the 23rd at the gorgeous Fatima House in Bedminster, Pennsylvania. So not too far from Doylestown, where we are live today, about a 15-minute drive. Would love for you to check out more at judithretreat.com. If you feel like you need healing as a woman, that you are struggling, that you are dealing with all sorts of things, maybe it's a struggling marriage, maybe it's a past pain or hurt or trauma in your past as a woman, this is the place to come and get some healing, to experience God's love again in the midst of your darkness and bring that light in there and bring healing with your sisters in Christ on this weekend. So check that out, judithretreat.com, and you can experience God's love in a profound way at the Fatima House. That's October 20th through the 23rd. In addition to that, we continue to engage in the culture of death. We participated in the 40 Days for Life last month, so continue to do those things if you're out there. We continue to fight the battle against the multi-billion dollar pornography industry. The good news we reported last month is that it looks like the Wing Bowl will be coming to an end. We've been protesting that for the last 3 years, and we're thankful to hear that this is possibly coming to an end in 2017. So we're hopeful that that will happen, but we're also thankful that that the time is close to an end, and that God has heard our prayers, and that the integrity of all women and men in the local Philadelphia area the Friday before Super Bowl Sunday will be at least respected to a degree in the South Philly region of Philadelphia, not like it has been in the last 25 years, but it will be preserved to a degree, and we give thanks for that. So we continue to engage in those battles, and we ask you to be on the lookout for the local battle in your area. What's going on in your community? Sex trafficking, of course, abortion we talked about, you know, the defense of traditional marriage. These are all the areas that the Kingsmen engage. We have an education arm of what we do. We speak at conferences, and we speak to these issues. Again, of course, we have our formation groups. We have accountability there, and we have our healing programs, which we talked about, and, of course, the activism, the action. So that's the mission of the apostle, the four pillars, building up men as true leaders, protectors, and providers through education, formation, action, and healing. You can learn more about the Kingsmen at thekingsmen.org. We're going to go to our first break, and when we come back, we're going to be diving into the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. That's right, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, these precepts of the church, you know, these things that we're called to do, especially during this year of mercy. We want to be attempting to be more intentional about these things, about counseling the ignorant, or instructing the ignorant, counseling those that are in doubt, admonishing the sinner, for comforting the sorrowful, forgiving all injuries. Wow, isn't that a hard one? Bearing wrongs patiently. Are you serious? How can I do that? Praying for the living and the dead. We're talking about the spiritual works of mercy. Then we'll get into the corporal works, feeding the hungry. That Matthew 25. We'll talk about the sheep and the goats that Jesus talks about. Giving drink to the thirsty. When you do these to the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. Sheltering the homeless. Visiting the sick. Visiting those in prison. Burying the dead. Yeah, we talked about that. We just buried my uncle this past week. You know, it's very important that we are part of these works of mercy. And, of course, giving alms to the poor. Isn't that so appropriate? It's Lent. We should be doing that all the time, not just during Lent. All right? Especially during Lent, but all year. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. We'll dive more deeply into this sacred tradition of the Catholic Church in the area of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
The Crunch heard round the world. I'm Matthew Wagner of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation, and this is Pro-Life Notes. Pro-abortion activists proved that they know even less about comedy than they do about science when they got upset over a Doritos commercial that aired during Super Bowl 50. The life-affirming ad featured an ultrasound video of a baby reacting to the actions of his father. The abortion activist group NARAL complained that the commercial was, quote, humanizing fetuses, unquote. This incident just further demonstrates how science and medicine, through the use of ultrasound, give us a window into the life of a preborn child, living, playing, and reacting to his or her surroundings, despite abortion activists' claims that a fetus is nothing more than a bunch of cells. In an added twist of irony, the baby in the ultrasound video used in the commercial is now a 9-month-old baby boy. How's that for humanizing?
If you ever need home care or companionship service, call Angel Army at 215-805-8433. Angel Army provides compassionate and loving care to those who want independence and the comfort of their home. Angel Army serves Bucks County, Montgomery County, and the Philadelphia area, and can be reached at 215-805-8433.
All righty. Welcome back. Local programming. That's right. It's not Women of Grace. It's not Teresa Tomeo. It's not some of the other dynamic lecturers and presenters and hosts on Holy Spirit Radio, EWTN. It is your host, Mark Houck, today. Local guy from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. It's good to be back on the airwaves. And we're talking today about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. In this year of mercy, Pope Francis has asked us to really focus on these works. Why is it so important? Again, precepts of the church. When you think of the Ten Commandments, you think of, you know, these are the command and will of God, right? This is what we must do. Well, when we think of the sacred tradition, you know, as Jesus instructed the apostles, he said, you know, whose sins you hold loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Whose sins you hold bound on earth will be bound in heaven. So empowering the apostles to set up the church as they saw fit. And so in the sacred tradition of the church, sacred scripture and sacred tradition are on equal playing fields. And so in the sacred tradition, we have these corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And it does come out of sacred scripture. In Matthew 25, we hear about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, I'm reading from Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and we welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them in reply, amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brethren of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs? He will answer them, amen, I say to you. What you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me. And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, there we have it. We have the corporal works of mercy really outlined there. Christ speaking to doing these things. And if we don't do them, well, what's going to happen? We're going to be punished for it. Okay? So obviously we have to do these in within reason. If you're a little child, of course, there's only so much you can do. If you're infirmed, obviously, you know, you're the recipient of these wonderful works of mercy. But if you're a lay person, single person, married person, clergy, healthy person, we have a responsibility, a duty, a virtue of justice to give to God what he is due. And God says, if you do these to the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. So he wants us to do these things for him. So let's dive into them. How do we do this? How do we practically do this today? I invite your comments if you'd like to comment. Certainly you're welcome to give some input here. If you'd like to ask a question, I am certainly no expert in this area, but I will be reading from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I'll be reading from the Catechism. And I'll just be talking on a very practical level about how I try to fulfill these things in my life. And I'm certainly no perfect person in that regard, but I do my best. We try to be mindful of these things, especially during Lent, of course, and just be aware. I think it comes to an awareness, that you just have an awareness as you're walking on the streets of Philadelphia, Allentown, and you see somebody in need, that there's a degree of awareness that you take pause and say, how can I help this person if I can help them? Now, you may not be able to invest in a person's life, but you may be able to lighten their load for just a moment. You might be able to just bring the love of Christ. Think of St. Martin of Tours, right? When the beggar appears to Martin and Martin gives him part of his cape, right? I actually venerated part of that cape down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Now, St. Martin of Tours gives Christ the robe off his back. It ends up being Christ. Christ appears to him and reveals to him that it was Christ. And he says, look what Martin did for me. So again, you know, do you know that the person that you are passing on the street, is that an angel dressed in that clothing? Is that Christ dressed in that clothing? Is this your opportunity to witness to the love that is in your heart, the love of Christ, and to share that love and to be Christ to Christ, right? So what you do to the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. So let's dive in. Corporal works of mercy, as I said, are found in the teachings of Jesus. And the bishops tell us to give us a model for how we should treat others, as if they were Christ in disguise. There we go, St. Martin of Tours. They are charitable actions by which we help our neighbors in their bodily needs. They respond to the basic needs of humanity as we journey together through this life. And there's seven of them. And again, I mentioned to them, and Christ mentions to them in Matthew 25. The first is feeding the hungry. There are many people in this world who go without food when so much of our food goes to waste. Think of how much food we throw out and discard on a daily basis. I mean, I used to work at a restaurant years ago, and people would order food. And boy, the wastefulness, that would just have to, you couldn't save it. You couldn't save the food. But the wastefulness of people when they go out to eat is very disappointing. So think about that. That's a good way to hold yourself accountable. Do I order what I'm going to eat? Do I take what I'm going to eat? Or do I take more than I need and waste food? There should be a degree of awareness there, that your conscience should bother you. If your conscience doesn't bother you and just like, hey, I paid for it, I can eat as much of it as I want, or discard, you know, Mark, I pay for it, I do what I want with it. See, that's a very, very selfish approach to these things. Taking what you need, and only what you need when you're in a position to do that. It's a matter of stewardship, is it not? Being a good steward of our assets and the things that we own and the food. You know, are we buying so much food then it goes bad because we can't eat it, because we don't have enough mouths to eat it? And I have seven mouths in my home, so we go through food pretty quickly. But even that, sometimes the food goes bad, and you have to throw it out. And, you know, so, I mean, think of just how you can be a good steward of that, make a compost of that food, you know, put it back in the earth, you know, for the vegetation and the garden and the different things that you can do to be a good steward. It'll benefit others. Recycle, of course. Recycle what you can. We must do that. But anyhow, as we think of feeding the hungry, yeah, this the obvious example, those that are hungry, that have signs on the streets, and they say, hey, I'm homeless, can you feed me? And I never give them money. I always like to give them food. I like to say, hey, come with me, I'll get you a hot dog, or I'll get you a pretzel. Or if I have something in my car, I'll hand it to them. And that's obviously a very a very practical and immediate way to feed the hungry. And God is very pleased with that. But think of the soup kitchens. Think of the food pantries. In Quakertown, we have a food pantry, the food banks. You can donate, you know, food, even stuff that's dated, you know, expired. You know, you could donate things to these places and help them. You can support them financially. Supporting organizations that feed those in Africa and Haiti and Honduras, and Food for the Poor is one organization that comes to mind. Of course, our wonderful UNICEF? I forget the name. The little cardboard boxes we get at during Lent to give to the poor and save for the alms and so forth, and to give those wonderful organizations that give to the third world countries. It's very important that we do those things. Of course, donating freely ourselves to them on our own, and maybe going to a mission trip and actually being a part of the distribution of this food is certainly something very much worthwhile and worthy of consideration, especially if you're a single person. If you're a single person, you don't have a family, and you're not married to the church as a clergy, it's a wonderful time to be single-hearted. I think you should plan a pilgrimage every year as a single person to do things like this. What better use of your time to serve God in that way, to become a spiritual father or spiritual mother to those that are in need around the world? Of course, the Catholic Church gives more than anybody to these places, more than anybody. The most charitable or nonprofit organization that has ever existed. So, of course, by giving to the church and the poor box at the parish. Now, think about the poor box in the parish. You drop a few shekels in there. That's important to think about. Think about donating, like I said, the food to the pantry. But just donating your time, you know, could be that. You know, you could donate actual items. But just your servant's heart to be a volunteer, to distribute food at a soup kitchen on the days that they do those things. Very important. As you purchase your food, notice that you end up throwing out a lot, as I said. Purchase less groceries. You know, eliminate the waste and donate the extra savings. So those are some of the ways that we feed the hungry. Certainly don't neglect those that you have to provide for. You don't want to be giving to those in need when you that are outside your care and periphery, your immediate care and periphery. You want to focus, of course, on your children and your wife and the loved ones. Take care of your family who's suffering. You know, I have family members that are homeless. I have family members that are struggling. It's important that we care for them too, right? Not to neglect them. Oh, well, they're educated. They should be able to fend for themselves. No, I mean, this is important that we see in our own family the needs that are present. And I don't know how pleased God would be if we're flying over to Calcutta to feed the lepers and to take care of them when you have leprosy in your own family. Not actual leprosy, but the struggles of those who are ostracized in your own family, who are abandoned, who are neglected. You get my point. Giving drink to the thirsty, of course, very similar, you know, to feeding the hungry. But what those that are spiritually thirsty, you know, think of that. We get this kind of spiritual works of mercy. There's a degree of that we're giving a drink. You know, will you give me a drink, Jesus says to the woman at the well. Will you allow me to help you? In other words, right, let me help you. Tell me your story. I know your story. Will you allow me to enter into that pain? You know, there's a degree of giving thirst in that regard. We'll get into that with spiritual works of mercy. But the actual physical thirst is very important too. Those that don't have access to clean water and suffer from the lack of those basic necessities, we should support those efforts. You know, of course, again, mission trips, very important. We take it for granted the clean water that we have. I think in West Virginia, it's almost like a third world, the Appalachians. Now, they don't have clean water there. You know, again, you don't have to go to Honduras. You don't have to go to Haiti, Venezuela, and you know, you can go right a state over, two states from us. Help build wells for water and those in need. You know, organize a group of children involved on a sports team, the bishops tell us. or summer camp to do these things, to collect bottled water, distribute at a shelter to families. Parents can be involved, ask them to accompany their children, deliver the water to the families. Isn't that something special as a family to do? Young adult groups can do that, youth groups. Make an effort not to waste water. You know, remember to turn off the faucet when you're brushing your teeth. Washing dishes can help, especially in regions suffering from droughts. You know, sometimes we have emergency situations in Pennsylvania whereby we're not allowed to wash our car or water our lawns. Those are rarities, but there are places where this is pretty common. And so, you know, we want to support causes that help in that area. But, you know, feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty are kind of go hand in hand. They're kind of together, right? Especially as you're feeding people who are in need of drink. But it's mostly in that area of irrigation and a lack of clean running water that is really important for us to consider in this day and age. Certainly going over to Africa, you will see how difficult that is and how many wonderful ministries are commissioned, and as their mission to go over there and to build these things. Okay, sheltering the homeless. There are many circumstances that could lead someone to become a person without home. I mean, you could be very well educated. We used to visit the homeless in D.C. when I was an undergrad at Catholic University, and Father Mike Manion would take us as kids into the city, and we would make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we'd have conversations with the homeless. We talked to them. Many of them were very well educated. Some of them had college degrees. Some of them had MBAs. Some just fell on hard times. Some fell into drugs, and that's why they ended up on the streets. But the educated people, when you think of people who are homeless, they're families. They're not just like a man who is drinking booze, who's an alcoholic or drug addict. I mean, these people are falling on hard times. Sometimes when my wife and I would go out when we didn't have kids, these would be families. There'd be a man and a woman together and under a bridge and sleeping, and you say, hey, would you like a sandwich? And they put two fingers up and say two because there were two people there. And sometimes there's even little children that are part of this situation. Very sad. But we are encouraged, as the bishops would tell us, to go out to these people, to meet them where they don't have homes, affirming their worth and helping them seek a resolution to the challenges they face. I remember one time, it was in the summer, and I saw a homeless guy, and he told me his situation. I spent a little time with him, and he said that he needs to pay his security or back rent to get back in his apartment. I said, look, brother, okay, I'll be back in 1 month. I'll be back in 1 month, and I'll be prepared to pay your back rent. I need you to get a job. I need you to get a job. I need you to get cleaned up, go get a shower, and I need you to start working. And I will meet you here. And maybe it wasn't a realistic offer, but I did challenge him, and I said, you know, if you can do these things, I will pay your back rent. I will get you back into where you're living. Well, I did meet him there a month later. He was in the same spot. And I said, how's it going? And he said, well, I haven't really been able to do anything. I said, okay. I gave him some food. And I said, brother, I need you to reach out to those services that can help you. Do you ever see the movie The Pursuit of Happiness? That wonderful story, Will Smith plays a true story about a father and a son who are literally living in shelters as he is getting himself certified to be a broker, a financial management, you know, planner. And he did that with Merrill Lynch, I think. That's a fascinating story and very scary, but yet very real, and how this man persevered. And so as you go out to these people and you meet them without homes, we must affirm their worth, and we must help them seek resolution. It's not always easy to do. It's certainly not always convenient. And it would require a degree of sacrifice on our part to help these who are homeless. Maybe taking them into your own home is a consideration if you have that ability. Obviously, there's some things you need to consider there, but I think of the Synergy Project in the Bucks County, Allentown areas. These are wonderful ministry that goes out to the homeless kids on the streets in Bucks County and Allentown, Lehigh Valley. And they bring them basic necessities, and they try to help them, give them a leg up, get them in a shelter. Some people don't know what resources are available to them. There's a lot of homeless vets, guys that served our country who are disabled mentally, who are unable to get the services they need and maybe aren't even aware of the services that are out there for them. Again, there are millions of children, the bishops tell us, and families who are on the move, fleeing from war, illness, hunger, and sometimes impossible living conditions. And they're searching for that peace and safety. As you think of immigration and, you know, Donald Trump talking about building a wall. I mean, how unchristian that is, as Pope Francis said. You know, blocking people out, blockading them. I think Pope Francis is really talking about the spiritual walls that we're putting up. We can't put a wall up spiritually to these people. We need to reach out to them again. For the least of my children, when you do it to these, you do it unto me. So we can't like insulate ourselves and be isolationists and say, no, we're just going to protect our own assets. I think that's a recipe for a decline, a fall of an empire. I really do, when they stop thinking of others. I mean, this land was founded on immigrants. I'm an immigrant. My family members are immigrants. Most of us who are listening today are immigrants, are children and descendants of immigrants. Well, what if America, the early colonists, said, you know what, we're just going to build walls so no one can get in. We found it. It's ours. What if the Indians did that? The Native Americans did that and built walls so no one could come to the New World? I mean, think about that. I mean, do you ever think about those things in light of those, today's events? There's plenty of groups out there, Catholic Social Services and diocesan offices that reach out to these people, social justice. It's in our diocese. The Archdiocese has people who are employed to handle these things. So we want to support them. We want to get involved. We want to use our time and our talent. If you're a lawyer, maybe get involved with immigration pro bono. If you're a nurse. And my sister-in-law, God bless her heart, she went to Haiti when the storm hit Haiti and the disaster was there. And she just went and volunteered time as a nurse to help where she could. Anyhow, we want to talk about visiting the sick. Visiting the sick is so important. Easily done. Think of the sick in your parish. You know, do you want to be a part of that team that goes out and ministers them, brings communion to them? Talk about bringing food, feeding the hungry. There you go. But giving blood is an important thing, the bishops tell us. Those people who are sick need blood. So it's very good that we donate our blood when we can. A positive, B positive, O negative, type O negative, all the universal donors, that we see what's out there because there's a shortage of blood. And sometimes you might need that blood, if you're in a horrific accident or something and you need a transfusion and you need blood. Boy, thanks be to God, there are people that are donating their blood. That's a way to help the sick. Volunteer again at nursing homes. Those that are elderly, those that are in late stages of dementia, early stages of dementia that are in these homes. Just taking time to stop and visit maybe an elderly neighbor. Don't be so busy about our lives that we neglect our next door neighbor who's getting up there in age and maybe needs some help with things. Maybe take the trash out for them. Maybe take it up to their door so they don't have to come out in the cold. I mean, these are things that we can do. Caregivers, chronically sick family members, just visiting them. Sending flowers is important. I did that for my uncle. But wouldn't it be better to go visit? Sending flowers tells you you're thinking of them and it brings cheer and joy. But wouldn't it be better to just go and pay a visit? To visit those that are sick and dying. Very important to do. Think about the next time you're making a meal. If you can make a meal for your neighbor, if he's a single person, maybe they're emotionally sick, maybe they're lonely, maybe after a baby comes, they're physically sick, because it just went through the traumatic birthing experience. And it is. Think of how you can prepare meals. My family members all do that for one another and what a wonderful way to do a corporal work of mercy. Think about visiting the prisoners. When was the last time you visited someone in prison? I imagine most people listening to this radio program today does not do this. I don't do it. I used to do it when I used to work at a maximum security juvenile detention center. I'd be with the kids all the time, but I was working there. So, but I was visiting them and certainly tending to them. But think about just the prison ministry that's out there. There's a great ministry called Dismas Ministry, which I met at the World Meeting of Families. St. Dismas, you know, the good thief, Dismas Ministry. Think about those in your parish that go out to penitentiaries like Greater for Prisoner and go visit these men. Write letters. Maybe you can't visit with them physically, but you could write a letter to them. Think of those in your family that are in prison, those that are marginalized, that have been rejected because they made poor choices in their life. Think about those. How can you best support them and help them? And some people are in prison for reasons that are out of their control. You know, and maybe then very much they are innocent, but, you know, by virtue of circumstance and whatever, they find themselves behind bars. Now think about those ones that are wrongly imprisoned. Giving presents, you know, Christmas time, the kids used to every year get presents at the detention center, and we give it to them on Christmas Day because they were locked up, you know, for Christmas. It's very important that we bring our love to them. We share the love of Christ, the newborn Christ child and his gift to the world. And we remind them that is what that day is about, by giving the gift. A gift is an example of the greatest of gifts, right? Christ. And of course, burying the dead. This is something that, who likes to go to funerals? No one really likes to go to funerals, but it's important that we reverence the body. Augustine talks about this in The City of God and how it's important that we reverence the body. I mean, bodies are to be venerated. In a lot of ways, the saints, the martyrs, their bodies were venerated, and miracles came about through the veneration and through the intercession of these relics. And that's why people have relics today. They're first-class relics, you know, pieces of bone, blood tissue, you know, pieces of clothing, a second-class relic. You know, burying the dead is so important. Funerals give us an opportunity, the bishops tell us, to grieve and show others our support. Our condolences. The best thing you can say to someone who lost a loved one is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your loss. I will pray for you. Send a card, of course. Visit the cemetery and praise for those that have already passed. You know, oh, I don't like going to cemeteries. My wife and I love going to cemeteries. I love seeing the names, especially in an old cemetery. And I think of those names and the families. And usually they're all buried together, and little children, older people, love the names, Anastasia, Abigail, all these old names, and we'll 1700s, 1800s, and we'll pray for them. We'll say, Lord, we pray for the repose of these souls that are here. You know, those in purgatory cannot pray for themselves. So we must, as a church militant. That's the church suffering, right? The sacred tradition, we have the church triumphant, those in heaven, the church militant, those here on earth, praying for those that are suffering. Those in purgatory, John Paul II, St. John Paul II says, there's nothing more meritorious for our souls than praying for the holy souls in purgatory. And they are holy, and they're praying for you. I can assure you of that. And they hear you, they hear your prayers, and they listen attentively than ever. They hear everything, and they're fully present to us. In ways like never before, but they can't pray for themselves. We are the ones that set them free from their time in purgatory. So don't neglect them. Think of all the members in your family that have died. When was the last time you visited the cemetery? Maybe that's a good thing to do in the remaining couple weeks of Lent, to go visit your loved ones. Give alms to the poor. Of course, this is so important during this time of Lent, but think about how we can provide, skip the morning latte the bishops tells them. Put that money in the collection baskets in church. I like that. Find a charity that is meaningful to you. And again, volunteer your time, talent, and treasure. But give what you can. Give up eating at restaurants this Lent. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? You're going to cook all our meals at home. You know, we're going to save that money and donate it to charity. This is very important. That rice bowl, that's what I was thinking of. That Operation Rice Bowl is the thing I was thinking. Not UNICEF. Boy, that's not a good organization. Rice bowl. So that's the corporal works of mercy. We can do these things, and we can do them every day of our lives. We don't need to wait till Lent. But I know it's time during Lent that we focus on it. We're going to bypass the second break, and we're just going to dive right into spiritual works of mercy, because I want to talk about these things, because these are the tougher ones, I think. I think the other ones are easier. They're obvious to us. This spiritual works of mercy, they're a little bit more delicate, a little bit more nuanced, a little bit more not sure how do I approach these things. There's a degree of diplomacy that needs to be applied when we do these things. We can't instruct all the ignorant. They're not always ready to hear it, but we have to do our best when we're called to do it. We have to be prayerful about it. Spiritual works of mercy have long been a part of the Christian tradition, appearing in the works of theologians, spiritual writers throughout history. Just as Jesus attended the spiritual well-being of those he ministered to, these spiritual works of mercy guide us to help our neighbor in spiritual need. So when we think about those charitable acts by which we come to the aid of our neighbor, instructing, advising, consoling, comforting, those are, as the Catechism says, those works of mercy. Also forgiving and bearing wrongs patiently. These are so important, and it is a pandemic problem, those that are doubtful, those that are ignorant. I mean, it's all around us. As Fulton Sheen once said, we don't need hair shirts anymore. People are hair shirts. Francis de Sales said that as well, St. Francis de Sales. So it's all around us. People are always in doubt. People are always in fear. We should always remember that it is our job to encourage them, to bring Christ to them when they're in doubt and in their fear. Listen to them. Bring the wisdom that we've been given at our baptism and confirmed at our sacrament of confirmation in us. Pray for that gift of wisdom. In the daily readings today, we have the reading from the Book of Wisdom. Okay, so we must enter into the human suffering. When people are doubtful, they're suffering. When they're scared, when they have anxiety, we need to offer counsel there that Christ is the way, the bishops tell us, the truth and the life, that he will be your guide. Don't look to worldly things. As Augustine said, use the world. Don't become a slave to it. Okay? So we need to orient, the bishops tell us, our response to Christ so that when we encounter those that are doubtful, that we're able to write them on the path. It's like a moral compass. We're able to turn their azimuth on their compass to true north because they're lost and they're wandering all over and they're not heading in the right direction. True north, heaven, magisterium, I would call that magnetic north, okay, about 200 miles south of true north in the North Pole area. So we need to accompany our friends who are struggling and we need to join the Bishop's Tales parish groups who offer these things, who counsel the doubtful, faith formation groups, reaching out to those in the parish who are lost. And there's thousands registered in parishes, but not thousands attending Mass on Sunday. So maybe the program in the parish that's designed to reach out to those that are not coming to Mass, maybe they're not coming because they doubt. They doubt the gift of God. They doubt the true presence of the Eucharist. And that brings us to instructing the ignorant. Now, this is, now when you say someone's ignorant, sometimes you can use it in a real, belittling way. You're ignorant. Well, ignorance is just a lack of knowledge, right? So when we say we're instructing the ignorant, we're just instructing those who don't have the knowledge of Christ. They don't know who Christ is. Ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. That's what St. Jerome said. So there are a lot of those that are ignorant of scripture. A lot of those are ignorant of Christ. It doesn't mean they're an ignoramus and they're stupid and they don't have any knowledge at all. It just means they're lacking certain knowledge, certain key knowledge. So when we go on a service trip, the bishops tell us, or a missions trip, there's oftentimes a great opportunity because you're meeting people who have not been touched by Christ, and maybe they haven't been baptized, and they just don't know. They're a pagan, like Augustine. Augustine was a pagan, and he wasn't baptized. So in a lot of ways, he didn't have this knowledge. Those of us that are born as cradle Catholics, born into the Catholic faith, what a gift we've been given. It's the greatest gift you have. We'll share that gift and share it with those who are most unfamiliar with it. So, of course, we need to volunteer with religious and educational groups at our parish. Invite someone to go to Mass with you on a weekend. Oh, I got a hard enough time getting my kids together, Mark. Get myself ready. Get myself there. Okay. I get it. I know it's hard. Is there someone that you could invite? You know, my little neighbor boy, I know his family's Catholic, but they don't go to Mass. And I say, would you like to go to Mass with us, CJ? Would you like to come? would like to come to our mass on Sunday. Come with us. And he's a 7-year-old boy, and you know, ask your mom if you want to come. And, no, I mean, that's just different things that I'll try to do. Your kids will be meeting kids as they grow up and teenagers, and there'll be opportunities when they stay over your house to say, hey, come on, we're going to go to mass on Sunday. And maybe it's a time when they can be exposed to the teachings of the church and all that God has to offer us through the sacramental life of the church to these that don't know anything about it. The bishops tell us, know your faith. Read through the catechism. Read the Bible. To learn more and to live it. Your example is your best instruction, as St. Francis of Assisi, as is attributed to him, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That's really the best way to instruct the ignorant. Or is your life a teaching? Is your life convicting others of your Catholicism? Think about that. Is your voting record convicting you of being a Catholic? A lot of people say, I'm not going to vote this election. There's nobody I can vote for. Are you working to help those that we want in office, those that have the integrity to be in there? Are you working towards that? Are you instructing those in office who are ignorant to these truths? Are you visiting those on Capitol Hill? Are you visiting your local congressman? Are you visiting your local reps in Harrisburg? We used to do that. I used to do that when I was full-time in the pro-life movement. And sometimes it is instructing the ignorant. They don't know what they don't know. And they are open. You are their constituents. They are open to what you're sharing with them. They want to represent you. They want to be reelected. You know, if they're a sincere person, you may have a conversion there. You may have a conversion there. Ronald Reagan was pro-abortion when he was governor of California. Probably the most pro-life president we've ever had. But at one time, Ronald Reagan was in favor of baby killing. Ronald Reagan. What is the story that brought Ronald Reagan to a conversion? I don't know. Maybe somebody knows that story. But someone had to be a part of that. Somebody who was able to instruct the ignorant. All right. Admonishing the sinner. Do not judge, but be supportive in helping others find their way and correct their mistakes. Together we can learn to walk more closely with Christ, the bishops tell us. Admonish the sinner. Wow. This is a tough one. Because first of all, you come across as judging them and being self-righteous. You have to be very careful when you admonish the sinner. You have to do it in private. It's got to be one-on-one. You don't shame a person. You encourage them. And the best way I know how to admonish a sinner is to tell them how you have done the same thing. And put it back on yourself and say, you know what, I used to do that. Or when I did this, this is what I experienced. And what it does, it takes it off them for a little bit and puts it back on you. At the same time, you give the lesson and you impart the wisdom. So admonishing the sinner requires a great degree of humility. Don't be arrogant, the bishops remind us. It needs to be understanding there, the gift of understanding. You know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to really understand and enter in, to walk a mile in their shoes, to see why they did what they did. Even though they're wrong, even though it's a sin, their culpability might be diminished to a degree. I'll expedite this a little bit. Comforting the sorrowful. Boy, we can all do that, can't we? But it's so uncomfortable for most of us. We don't know how to comfort people. My wife says to me, I'm terrible at comforting her when she's sad. Something I need to work on. You know, I'm great at comforting people I don't know, but when my wife starts to get sad, sometimes I freeze up a little bit. And she says, you know, boy, you're great at helping other people. How about helping me? So, you know, giving a hug, if that's welcomed, if that's to be received. Don't inviolate people's personal space, right? But sometimes the touch, the physical touch, you know, the nurses at CHOP in Philly, they take the gloves off when they're working with the neonates, the babies. Why? Because the physical touch, the hand-to-hand touch, is healing. So again, bishops tell us to make a home-cooked meal. That can bring comfort to someone, especially after someone's mourning the loss of a loved one. Taking the time out of your day to call and say, hey, I'm thinking of you. Or sending them a personal note. Say, I'm encouraging you. Send them a note of encouragement. Things won't always be this way. And I'm here for you. I love you. And I'm here to help. Forgiving injuries. Wow. Pardoning all injuries. Wow, this is a tough one too. Letting go of grudges. Boy, there's a tough one. Some people are harboring something from their past. It goes very deep in the past of someone. Kids can be wounded very, very easily. And oftentimes they grow up to be adults and they don't forget those wounds. And it what it does, it brings them into a life of hurting other people. See, when hurting people grow up to become adults, they hurt other people. They hurt their kids. There's generational healing that needs to take place. They hurt their spouse. One of the best things that we can do is to forgive ourselves, right? To go to confession and to purge ourselves of our own sinfulness first before we, and repent of our own ways that we've hurt others and receive God's forgiveness and then extend that forgiveness. So one of the penance, you know, one of the acts, that we need to fulfill is if we're going to say, hey, well, I stole this. I took this from somebody. I ruined their reputation, right? Because this is what I felt that they did to me, and so therefore I disparaged them. Well, maybe you were completely incorrect, and maybe you have a duty to repair that good name that person's entitled to. So you need to forgive them because you didn't have full knowledge, and you didn't know what was involved, and you didn't know why they did what they did. But as you got that knowledge, you need to go to Sacrament of Reconciliation and repent, and reconcile with that person. Pray the Divine Mercy Chapel, the bishops tell us, is a good thing. Bearing wrongs patiently. Boy, I think that's the hardest one. When people do things, deride you, hurt you terribly, boy, being patient with that, praying for them. They say we love God as much as we love our enemies. Well, if people are wronging you, that's an enemy, I would think, right, to you? Well, the degree that you love God can be measured by how much you love that person. You don't have a lot of love for God if you don't love the people that are hurting you and wronging you. And again, remember how wounded they are and have some empathy there. They might be extremely wounded. And so it gives you better understanding of why they did what they did. That's been the seven spiritual works of mercy. We talked about the seven corporal works of mercy. Boy, brothers and sisters in Christ, what an opportunity this is for us during Lent to do these things, to enter into this year of mercy in a deeper way. I hope this show was helpful to you. My next program, we'll have Dr. Philip Chavez on with us. We'll be talking about the Mass Congenius Institute, so stay tuned for that. God bless you.